Well, I think it's really great that all those women could come up here and grab the mic, because the session we're going to do next before lunch is called Discover Your Voice. And so would you turn to somebody next to you and say, you have a voice. I'm going to read a scripture from 1 Corinthians 14. And I bet that all of you have this verse memorized. I bet you have it underlined in your Bible. It's got to be one of the most popular scriptures among women. I'm actually being sarcastic. 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Has that verse ever caused you any pause or caused you to question or you wondered about that verse? Anybody in here ever wondered? How many of you have that verse written on a yellow post-it note on your mirror in the bathroom? No, not really. Right? This is a verse that a lot of churches and a lot of ministries over the years have used to limit the ministries of women. It's very awkward, however, because if you take this verse literally, like it says, it would mean that a woman cannot even get up and give an announcement or sing a song in a church. And even the most fundamentalist church in America that believes women can't lead or speak or pastor would still have women doing those kinds of things in the church. So what do you do with this? You know, when I first, before I ever started this work that I do around the world, I was your mild-mannered Clark Kent editor at Charisma Magazine. It was before I ever went out and did any ministry or speaking. And I noticed something about whenever we would write articles in Charisma about women ministers, say if we put Joyce Meyer on the cover or Beth Moore or Lisa Bevere or somebody like that, we would always get these letters. And I call it Christian hate mail, because these people would write me and they would say, why are you putting those women on the cover? Don't you know what the Bible says? And haven't you read 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35? Or haven't you read 1 Timothy 2:12? And I had read those verses, but I didn't understand them quite the same way these people did. And I knew also that God uses women, because he had used women in my own life. As I told you this morning, I was raised in a traditional church. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. But when I was 18 years old, there was a woman in our church who was a Sunday school teacher, very submissive woman, but she, I found out she was really, really strange. She was not like any other woman I'd ever met in a Baptist church. And I asked my friends, what was it about that lady? And they said, well, she is what they call a charismatic. I didn't know what that was. I'd never heard of that term before. I thought it sounded like some kind of a disease. But I asked this lady about that, and she was very gracious and invited me to her home, and she shared some scriptures with me out of the book of Acts and out of 1 Corinthians about an experience called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And because of that woman and her influence, I ended up getting baptized in the Holy Spirit on Southern Baptist property when I was 18 years old. So I knew that God used women, but I didn't know how to answer these people when they wrote me these letters. And they were referring me to this scripture about women being silent. I also remember thinking it's very odd that Paul is saying for women to be silent, because three chapters back in chapter 11, he's talking about women praying and prophesying in the church, he's not questioning them doing that. And I also knew that all throughout the New Testament, there are women preaching and prophesying, and Priscilla and Phoebe and Yodia and Syntyche and Junia and all these women that were a part of Paul's apostolic team who obviously had leadership positions. Chloe had a network of churches. There was all this women involved in the New Testament. So I knew that there had to be more to that verse than what I was reading. I just didn't know how to explain it. So I decided, I think we need to deal with this, and I think we need to write an article in Charisma about this. So I decided to call a friend of mine. She's an African-American lady who was a pastor in Virginia, and she had a large church, 2,000-member church. She was also a bishop in her denomination, and she had responsibility for 13 churches in North Carolina. So I called this woman, and I was going to ask her if she would consider writing an article for us about this verse that I read to you and other verses that people sometimes use to limit women. And I thought she'd be thrilled with that opportunity. But this lady was not exactly thrilled. Now, I was on the phone with her. I couldn't see her when we were talking, but I could pick up that I had touched a nerve when I asked her. I said, you know, people are criticizing us for putting these women on the cover. Would you like to write an article to help us understand these verses? And what she was basically saying to me was, she said, if these people want to come to my church, if they want to see our congregation, if they want to meet the new converts who have just met Jesus through our ministry, if they want to come and see our new drug addiction rehab ministry or our ministry to unwed mothers, and if they want to see all of that, and then if they want to come and tell me, you know, that I shouldn't be in ministry, and I could tell her, you know, I could just kind of see her. If they want to come and tell me, I had touched a nerve. And then she said this to me. She said, I am tired of defending myself. And so she didn't want to write the article. Now, I was disappointed that I didn't have the article, so I hung up the phone. And then the Holy Spirit spoke something to me that changed my life forever, because it really was the beginning of this commission that I received from God. He said to me, why don't you defend her? And that was the beginning of this process for me. And I thought that I was going to sit down and write this article. So I started writing an article called 10 Lies the Church Tells Women. And then I realized after a few hours that it was not an article, it was a book. And that was how 10 Lies the Church Tells Women was born. And that book came out in 2000. But it was through that experience with that African-American bishop that God put me in this situation. And I had to go back and I had to study these scriptures. And I learned that when you interpret the Bible, you have to interpret the Bible through the lens of all of Scripture. You don't just pull one verse out of context and build a doctrine on it, because that's actually how people make false doctrines, is by pulling one scripture out and not reading it in the context of the rest of Scripture. And then when I read it in the rest of Scripture, I found out that from Genesis to Revelation, it's very clear, number one, that God looks at male and female as equals, and that he even commissioned male and female in Genesis 1 in an equal way to subdue the earth. And then I saw that throughout the Old and the New Testament, God has always used women to speak for him. Amen? I mean, there's great Old Testament examples of women who were prophets, who, in fact, there was a woman named Deborah in the book of Judges who God poured his Holy Spirit out on her, and for 40 years she was the appointed prophet who led Israel. And the Bible doesn't say that God had a problem with that. We shouldn't have a problem with Deborah, because God raised up the judges and she was appointed in that place. And so then I go through all of the Old Testament, and then when I get to the New Testament, I find that when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, and there was a room full of people, 120 people, male and female, were in that room. And when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those people, the Bible says there was a sound of a rushing wind, and then there were flames that appeared on every head, which means the flames appeared on male and female, amen. And when that happened and they all began to speak in other languages, which means the male and the female were speaking in tongues, and then Peter got up and began to preach on the day of Pentecost, and he quoted from the book of Joel, and he said that this was just what was prophesied hundreds of years ago by the prophet Joel when he said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. That is the quintessential game-changer moment for the church. Yes, it's true that in the Old Testament, it seems like it was a little bit more skewed toward the guys, and there was restrictions in the Old Testament about certain things relating to women, even though God always had his exceptions in the Old Testament, like Deborah, because they were foreshadowing the new covenant, and they were foreshadowing the age that we live in now. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, everything changed. Hello? That's where you get your inheritance, ladies. And it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that restores your voice. Because women in this age of the church, women in the New Covenant era, have a voice. And every one of you, as women, it doesn't mean you're all called to be pastors. It doesn't mean you're all called to stand on the street corners and preach. But it means that every one of you are a witness for Jesus Christ. And you don't have permission in the New Covenant era to live in a shell. You have a voice, and God wants you to use that voice for Him. Hello? Somebody ought to say amen to that. Y'all can talk back to me if you want, especially in this session on discovering your voice. Amen? Now, I want to use an example from the New Testament of a woman who I believe that she represents what God wants to do in women in this New Covenant time, and that is a woman named Mary Magdalene. If you would look in Luke chapter 8, we see her first mentioned, and a very, really interesting description of her, Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And before I read this, I want to remind you, you know, there's a lot of conservative churches that teach that God only uses men, and He only lets men lead things, and He only lets men preach. And they would even use the fact that Jesus had 12 male disciples, and they would say that's proof that God doesn't allow women to be leaders. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I was, when my book came out several years ago, I was having a dialogue with one of the largest African-American denominations in this country, which is called the Church of God in Christ. And the Church of God in Christ, which is Pentecostal, they do not ordain women in any kind of pastoral roles. And the reason for that, and they were explaining to me their view, was they don't ordain women because Jesus only had male disciples. So we were having some discussions about this. Now, one interesting thing I learned about the Church of God in Christ was even though they did not ordain women to be pastors, they would allow a woman to go into a town and start having Bible studies and start preaching and start forming the nucleus of a church. And they call these women shepherdesses, which is basically a nice way of saying pastor, but they would call her shepherdess because they didn't believe in using the title pastor. So the woman would do all this hard work. She would preach, she would pastor, she would disciple, she would baptize, she would do all this work and get a nucleus of people until they had about 20 or 30 people to be the nucleus of a church. And then they would send a man in there when there was enough people to tithe and that would support that pastor. And then after he had done all the hard work, then he could move in there and become the pastor. How's that working? So I was having this dialogue with these leaders, and this scripture came up that I'm about to read. And they would use it to say, well, you know, Jesus only lets men lead because he appointed 12 disciples. But let's read this. Luke 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterwards, Jesus began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Everybody say the 12. And also, everybody say also, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, everybody say many others, who were contributing to their support out of their private means. Now, why do you think that it was important for God to include that bit of information in the Gospel of Luke? Which, by the way, the Gospel of Luke, unlike any other of the Gospels, every Gospel has sort of its focus and its unique angle. And Luke identifies the ministry of women more than any other Gospel that's of the four. So this scripture tells us that Jesus did have his 12 who were male. We also know from Luke and from other passages that Jesus also had a group called the 70. And those were trained people who went out and did ministry, but they were not of the 12. So Jesus actually had other followers and trained people that he poured into and invested in and sent out to do ministry that were not in the 12. And then it specifically highlights these women who were followers of Jesus. And it happens to mention that they were also paying the bills. Isn't that interesting? Because in all the conservative churches I've ever been around, where they say women can't do this, women can't do that, women can only do children's ministry, or women can't stand on the front, and I've been in churches where they say women can't stand up here, they have to be down here. And I'm kind of like going, show me that verse again. But in all the conservative churches that have these limitations, I have still yet to find a church that says that women cannot give. What would happen to the church if all of a sudden we say women are not allowed to participate in contributing? Ever since the beginning, women have been very involved in contributing to the work of the kingdom. Amen? Now, I personally believe that the reason why there were only men in the 12 is because, of course, this was before Jesus died on the cross. It was still really old covenant. And those 12 guys represented the 12 tribes of Israel, because it was a prophetic number of saying that Jesus had come to bring a new Israel. And I also believe they were the starting point, but just because you're the starting point doesn't mean that things aren't going to branch out from there. Because also the 12 men who were the 12 disciples were also all Jews. Okay? But we don't have a rule that says in order for you to be a pastor, you have to be Jewish. Hello? Because after the day of Pentecost, that changed. And as soon as the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, all of a sudden you had Gentiles being raised up as leaders in the church, right? But you also had women like Priscilla and Phoebe and Yodia and Syntyche and Chloe and Nympha. They're all mentioned in the New Testament. Paul had many, many women who were involved in the work of apostolic ministry after the Holy Spirit was poured out. But let's go back to this verse here in Luke, and let's hone in on Mary Magdalene, because it's like there's a spotlight on her. And I love Mary Magdalene's life, because it's like the Bible is so real and so raw, you know? It's like her issues are just out there. It's like she's a follower of Jesus. She's one of the women that's very passionate about going after him. And she's one that's like always there. She's like going to be the first in line to hear what Jesus is saying. But it says that she had been healed of evil spirits, and that seven demons had been cast out of her. How would you like to be like all your issues just out in the open? It's like this is in the Bible. This is a woman who had issues. A woman who had a lot of baggage. And yet the number seven is the number of completion. What that tells me is she got totally restored. Not just halfway healed. How many of you know you can get completely healed? You can get it all taken care of. All seven cast out of you. Amen? I believe that's what Jesus has for women. I believe that there's a lot of women in the church today that got a little bit of healing, but they're still sitting there with their issues week after week, year after year, and so they're limited in what they can do for God because they haven't been completely healed. Mary Magdalene was willing to just press in there. She didn't care what anybody else thought, and she just got completely delivered. And as a result of total deliverance, she ends up being in a very unique place in the scheme of things with the Gospels. And we're going to see that in a moment, how God used her and what he allowed her to do, because I believe it has a lot to do with what he wants to do with you. Amen? It also tells me that no matter what kind of background you had or how many demons you had, Jesus can so fully restore you and so completely restore your voice that you can end up being in the very center of what God's doing in your generation. Hello? Amen. Some of you in here may think, well, I'm disqualified because of what happened to me. I'm disqualified. I can't really be used by God in the same way as some of the women here because of my issues. That is not what Scripture says. In fact, I would even venture to say that the more messed up you were, the more potential you have to touch a lot more people. Because God can use your story, and he can, where you've been, and the things that you've experienced, and the things that you did, and the things that people did to you, God can end up using your story to bring a whole lot more people into freedom. To the point that the devil one day will say that he regrets ever messing with you because you became a threat to him. Amen? There's some people in this room like that. I believe we got some Mary Magdalenes in here. And I believe this is going to be encouraging to you. But we see her introduced in Luke 8, but I want you to go back to the book of John, chapter 20, and I want us to look at something really fascinating about Mary Magdalene. I'm going to try to tell this story quickly so that we can break for lunch. Mary Magdalene appears in John 20 on the resurrection morning. And I'm going to paint a picture for you. And if you'll just, I don't have a visual for you to see this, but you're going to have to imagine this in your mind. But something very important I want you to see about her. It says in John 20 verse 1 that on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she was eager to be there. She was one of the first people to show up. She wanted to minister to Jesus. She was brokenhearted about the crucifixion. She wanted to be where Jesus was. She was a passionate follower of Christ, and she didn't care about anybody else or what they thought, because we know that at this point, a lot of the male disciples of Jesus were hiding, right? They were scared of the Romans. They were scared of the Jews. They were confused. They didn't know what was happening. They didn't understand what Jesus had just accomplished. And, of course, they didn't know what was about to happen on Sunday morning. But Mary didn't care. She's one of these radical followers. She's what we would call a God chaser. She is just determined that wherever Jesus is, she's going to be there. Because she's so free. You see, the more free you are from your past, the more pursuit you're going to have. You're going to be more passionate about pursuing God when you're not dragging anything behind you, right? So she shows up here, and they're looking for Jesus, and it says that she realizes that the stone was rolled away. Then after Peter leaves and John leaves, in verse 10, it says, so the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary, verse 11, was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. Now, I know you've probably read that verse before, but I want you to think about what that would have looked like. She peeks into the tomb, and there's the slab, you know, the stone slab where Jesus would have been lying. It's an elongated rectangle, and there's an angel on one end and an angel on the other end, and they're facing each other. What does that remind you of? Anybody? The Ark of the Covenant. You remember back in the book of Exodus, God told Moses that he wanted him to build the tabernacle, and he said, I want you to build the Holy of Holies, and in that Holy of Holies, that's where the presence of God is going to live, dwell, and there's, I want you to make this golden box, and that golden box is going to have a lid, and on that lid there's going to be two angels facing each other with their wings touching. We've all seen pictures of that. And, you know, we know about the tabernacle. We know about the Shekinah glory of God living in that place. That was where God's presence dwelt during the time that Israel was moving around. And then when they moved the ark into the temple, that's where the presence of God was. But you see, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and she sees that same image. Think about that. Because the Ark of the Covenant could not be seen by anyone. It was behind a veil, and only the high priest could go in there once a year and present the blood of lambs to bring atonement for the people of Israel. So only one person could see that. The glory of God, the image of God's glory was protected. It was inaccessible to the people. But Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And so Mary Magdalene comes to that place. She looks in there and she gets to see that same image that nobody was allowed to see before. Are you getting a picture here? That maybe God is you know, of course he's saying the way has been opened now. Amen? I mean, we know that in the temple, the veil was torn from top to bottom, so all of a sudden God was saying, you have access to my presence now, but he's allowing this woman follower of Jesus Christ to be the first to see that picture. Okay? Do you think maybe by letting a woman see that first, he's signaling something here, that it really is okay for you to come on in? It's really okay for you to come into the fullness of his presence and enjoy him and also claim your inheritance in that place. Amen? So Mary Magdalene gets to see that. Now, what's really interesting about Mary Magdalene's story in John 20 is that it parallels something that happened a long, long time ago. And I'm going to paint two pictures for you. In John 19:41, it says that Jesus was crucified and that there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had been laid. And that's where Jesus was buried, in that garden. Okay, we all know that. And the scene in John 20 takes place in that garden. You remember that when Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb, and then when she was standing there, in verse 13, it says that the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" This is John 20:13. And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, and she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Okay, think about this. This is happening in a garden. And I want you to think back about a story in the very beginning of the Bible that also took place in a garden. Where would that have been? The Garden of Eden, right? I want to suggest to you that what happened in John 20 is actually a parallel picture of what was going on in the very third chapter of Genesis. Okay? There's a garden over here that we call the Garden of Eden. And in that garden, there was a woman. And that woman was deceived by a serpent. And then she and her husband listened to that serpent, and they turned away from the source of life, and they looked to another source, and as a result, they brought sin into the world, and the world came under the bondage of sin, right? So we know that that happened. We also know that after that happened, the Bible says in Genesis 3 that God stationed angels, two angels, the cherubim, to guard the entrance to the Garden of Eden so that man could not get back in there. Remember, there was a flaming sword. Those cherubim had a flaming sword, and mankind could not go back into that garden because they were now under the curse of sin, right? So there's a garden, there's a woman, there's a man, and there's two angels. We know that story. Okay, in John 20, there's also a garden. It's the garden tomb. It's where Jesus was buried. And there's also a woman in this garden. Now, this woman has not been deceived by a serpent. Actually, this woman has been delivered of seven serpents. Okay? So Mary Magdalene is really like a type of Eve. And she's been set free from those serpents. There were two angels in this garden, the Garden of Eden, guarding the tomb so that mankind could not get back in. But in this garden, there's two angels sitting at the tomb of Jesus, and they're basically pointing to Jesus Christ now and saying, guess what? The way has been made now for you to come back. We're not here to keep you out. We're here to invite you in. Hello? There's a woman in this Garden of Eden who, because she was deceived, the Bible says that man and woman and all of mankind came under the curse of sin. And in Genesis 3:16, God speaks to that woman and he says, you're going to have a lot of pain in your life. And he goes, because of this pain, your husband is going to rule over you. And so really, Eve comes under the power of the curse of sin, and her voice is muffled. She loses her voice. And ever since Genesis 3:16, women have been suffering in the world because of the curse of sin. And many times they have lost their voice, they've lost their rights, they've lost their confidence, they've lost the ability to say anything for God, and women have been suffering in that place. And the man in that story over here in the book, in the Garden of Eden, was Adam. And Adam was, in a sense, participating with Eve in disobedience. And he was the first Adam. And he was also ruling over his wife in that very negative way. When you come over here, there's a woman in this garden. But who's she talking to in this story? She's talking to the second Adam, Jesus. And the second Adam is not binding her or oppressing her. The second Adam is actually liberating her. He's the one who cast the seven demons out of her. But notice what he says in verse 17 of John 20. Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Do you realize how significant this is? Because Jesus is telling Mary Magdalene, the very first person that he ever commissions, he's saying to her, go and tell. In fact, there's another place in the book of Mark where he says, go and tell my brothers that I am alive. It is very significant that Jesus commissioned Mary Magdalene first to go and tell. Why? Because what he's doing here is he's reversing what happened in Genesis 3. Hello? Don't you love it that Jesus restores and redeems and reverses the curse? That's what he did when he died on the cross for us. And specifically, I mean, he did this for the whole world, of course, and he forgave us of our sins, and he gave us all now the power and the confidence to be able to go and speak for him. This applies to me as well as it does to you, but I believe it is very significant that he did it for Mary Magdalene first, because he's saying, not only am I forgiving the sins of the world, but I'm going to reverse what happened in that woman's life over here, because I want all women on planet Earth who know Jesus Christ, who experience my salvation, I want them to get their voice back. I want them to be able to announce. I want them to be able to tell. I want them to be able to use their mouth to bring redemption into people's lives. Hello? And some of you maybe have thought, well, I'm a woman, so I can't really say this, or I'm a woman, and so I'm limited, or I'm a woman because I'm down here. But Jesus took care of that in this story. And he's saying, I intend to use women to take my gospel all over the world. And before it's all over, there's going to be women full of the Holy Ghost, so empowered by God, so fully delivered from the demons of their past that they're not going to let anything stop them from going all over this planet and taking the message of the gospel. Amen? Somebody ought to say hallelujah. How does that apply to you? It means that Jesus wants to give you your voice back. And some of you have lost it. Y'all remember that scene in Little Mermaid? I used to show that movie to my kids. And she you know, the evil Queen Ursula took her voice. But in the end, she got it back. And some of you need to get your voice back. Jesus wants to restore your voice. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're all called to stand behind this and preach. Not everybody, not every man, not every woman is called to be in pastoral ministry. But you know what? God wants to use your voice to tell others about him. And he wants you to have the boldness to be able to step out of yourself and do whatever it is that he's calling you to do. And it's going to require you to speak. When I surrendered, you know, I told you I was the mild-mannered Clark Kent guy back in the 90s, and I was just kind of minding my own business, doing my thing at Charisma Magazine, had a very comfortable life. I was in my little comfort zone. I just kind of went to work, wrote articles, did interviews, stayed behind a desk, a little bit of traveling, you know, had a nice salary, nice benefits, and then the Holy Spirit came in 1998 and started to really bother me. Some of y'all need to feel the Holy Spirit bothering you. And he showed me that he had bigger things for me to do than what I was doing. And it was way outside of what I had ever thought of myself. And I thought that I was, you know, a surrendered Christian. I thought that I had given my life fully to him, but then I realized he was putting his finger on some areas where I had pretty much put limitations or conditions on my obedience. And basically, I had said this to God. I had said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do as long as it does not involve talking in front of people. Because I didn't enjoy that. I also said, you know, Lord, if I can't preach like K.D. Jakes, I just don't want to do that. That's not, you know. And then the Holy Spirit really got on my case and said, I didn't call you to preach like K.D. Jakes. I called you to be you. And I'm like, well, what if I don't want to be me? What if I don't want to do it like me? What if I'd rather be like him? And it's like, no, the clay doesn't get to tell the potter what to do. My responsibility, I realized, was to keep my hands in the air. And so in 1998, I had an encounter with God. Well, I ended up at the altar of a church in Orlando, Florida, and I had my hands in the air, and I prayed a very dangerous prayer from Isaiah 6. I prayed, here am I, Lord, send me. I knew when I prayed it that he was going to take me seriously. There should be a warning label on that prayer. Because I believe that when we say that, here am I, Lord, send me, I believe, you know, we put our hands in the air, and I believe heaven takes a Polaroid picture of you at that point and puts it on the refrigerator in heaven, and there you are. I surrendered. And then it was like, all of a sudden, things just started taking their own course. There was another fear I had, and that was, I'd said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want, as long as I don't have to speak in front of people. And I also had told him, I really don't enjoy airplane rides, and I especially do not like turbulence. I especially do not like flying over large bodies of water for hours. But you know that God is merciful enough that he will mess you up and he'll deal with your fears? Because he has a kingdom purpose in mind. And so I went through this wrestling match. And like Jacob, I came out limping on the other side of it. But I prayed that prayer. And from 14 months that I prayed that prayer, 14 months after I prayed it. Well, I have to say this. When I prayed that prayer on the floor of that church, I had a vision from God. And I saw a sea of African faces in front of me, and I knew that I was in the pulpit looking out over this very large group of Africans. And the first thing that I thought when I saw that vision was, you cannot drive to Africa. But 14 months from the point that I surrendered and prayed that prayer, 14 months later, I was standing in front of 7,000 pastors in Port Harcourt, Nigeria, and I was confronting them about how they treated their wives. And these African pastors were coming to the altar. They were turning and facing the audience. They were kneeling, and they knelt in front of the women of Port Harcourt, and they apologized for the way women had been treated. And there was a wailing going on in the congregation because these women had never, ever seen an African man kneeling and apologizing to women for anything. And, you know, I was doing that. I was preaching that. But it wasn't me. I mean, I know that it was not because of me. I didn't preach like T.D. Jakes. But God brought what he wanted to do, and it was all him. And do you know that going to Nigeria and coming back, there was horrible turbulence. But you see, God has to deal with our fears because he needs somebody to speak. What if I hadn't surrendered? What if I hadn't said I would go? I know that God will find his people, but ladies, today I want you to know, I believe God wants you to come to a place where you're willing to say, And listen, it's not this. Here am I, Lord, send her. Here am I, Lord, send Susie. You know, there's a trick prayer in the New Testament. You know that prayer where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he might raise up laborers to send to this harvest? That's a trick prayer. You thought it was just like, Lord, we just pray for Libya, and we pray that you would send missionaries to Libya. And then the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder. He wants you to get in the habit of praying, Lord, Lord of the harvest, we know you need your people out there. And when you're praying for that, then all of a sudden, he gets all into your business. And he starts saying, well, what about you? And then he puts his finger on your inadequacy and on your insecurities and on your fears, because you're thinking, but Lord, I didn't mean to suggest that you send me. I wasn't talking about that. I'm talking about send the people that, you know, have the money, or send the people that are qualified. Send the people that have been to Bible college. I'm not suggesting that you send me. And God's saying, what's wrong with that? Hello? Ladies, some of you might have thought that you had the excuse that because you were female that you didn't have to speak for him. I'm telling you that you don't have the excuse. You know, this is really not about women's rights. When I first started this ministry years ago, I was in this place in Pennsylvania, Allentown, Pennsylvania. I will never forget it. It was one of the hardest nights of my life. It was a church, it was a women's conference. There was about 500 women there. And most of the women there were excited to be there. But there was a group of women that had come from a conservative area of Pennsylvania. They were all sitting over here on this side. And they were not there to enjoy the conference. They had come to spy out the conference. And they'd been reading about me and reading about my book. And they were very critical. They didn't think women should do this. So they were all sitting over here with their hands, arms folded, scowling at me while I was preaching. So finally, I just came over here. I just decided I'm just going to preach to this side. I like to see smiles. I didn't like those looks. And you know, sometimes when the reactions you get from people when you speak, you know, it can be very disheartening. It can be very discouraging, especially if you have a rough night. I know those of us in ministry, we all know we've had those moments where we were just ready to hang it up. And that night, after looking at those faces, I went back to my hotel and I was complaining to God. I was just like, Lord, I don't know why I ever surrendered to this. I do not enjoy this. I don't like looking at those women's faces. I don't like that attitude. I don't like that response I'm getting. And I made this statement to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't understand this. You know, I'm doing this to help the women. I'm doing it for them. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, you're doing it for them. And I all of a sudden I had one of these heart surgery moments. And I had to surrender again. And I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I know this is not really about women just feeling good about themselves. This is about you. This is about the harvest. This is about mobilizing people for the harvest. It's about reaching the world for Jesus. Hello? That's why we need women to surrender. That's why we need women to be 100% delivered of all their demons. That's why we need women to get their voice back, not just so you can feel all confident about yourself, but so that the kingdom can come and so that Jesus can be proclaimed. Amen? It's time for us to go to lunch, but I want us to pray before we do. Would you just please bow your hearts? And again, this whole conference is a process. And so if you stood up and gotten prayer in the first session, don't feel like you can't stand in the second one. You can stand in every one if you want. But I want to ask those of you, she stayed in student government the whole time she was in college. And then when she graduated, she got a job at the college as the associate campus chaplain. And she served as a chaplain there for 4 years. And I remember at one point talking to her on the phone and talking to her about her job and what she wanted to do. And she said, you know, Dad, one day I'd kind of like to run this place. And I thought, okay, that's Margaret, and that's her gifting, but there was that confidence in her, not to take over, but I think that that confidence came out of an assurance of who she was, and I also think, not that I'm the perfect dad by any means, but I think that when parents love their kids and instill the love of the Father in them, that confidence comes out, and then there's that willingness to break out of whatever lid or box or limitations are there and be willing to step into a place of boldness and leadership and stepping out to do what you were called to do. Amen? And the flip side also is true, that if you grew up in a home where you didn't have regular affirmation, where you didn't have affection, where you didn't have a father or a mother telling you, we love you, we're with you, we believe in you. When you don't have that, it can cause you to crawl into a hole and start questioning your identity and wonder if there is any kind of inheritance for you. And I minister to a lot of both men and women around the world who are struggling in their identity because of the way things worked in their own families, because of their fathers maybe not being there for them. And how many of you know we are living in a fatherless culture today? And a lot of both men and women are struggling in their relationship with God because they didn't have a dad who was even there. Maybe they would come home to a house and dad was never around, or maybe he only visited, once or a few times a year. Or they had a dad who was there, but he really wasn't there. He didn't really connect on an emotional level. I minister to a lot of guys today who would admit to me, if I asked them, did your dad ever say, I love you? Or did your dad ever hug you? And I have guys admitting to me they never had that, ever. And I can't imagine what that's like. I grew up in a Christian home. I have a wonderful dad. Certainly not a perfect dad by any means, but you're blessed if you actually grew up in a home with a mom and dad. And if you had although sometimes women have dads who put restrictions on them or criticize them a lot and didn't encourage them to discover who they were. And so if you had a dad like that, sometimes what happens is we transfer the way we view our Heavenly Father, we see Him through the lens of our own fathers, and then that can set up a crisis in your life because you think maybe God is that way. You think maybe God is distant, or God is absent, or God is critical, or heaven forbid, if you had a father who was abusive. And I go to a lot of cultures today where women, in fact, one country that I go to, Peru, there are certain parts of Peru where 40% of the women in those regions were sexually abused by their own fathers. Can you imagine if that was your experience, how you would struggle in the way you see your Heavenly Father? Because your Heavenly Father would never do that. Your Heavenly Father would never abuse you or hurt you. But if that's been your experience in life, then it's very possible that that could hinder the way you view God. Amen? So this morning, what I really am asking the Holy Spirit to do as we just start off this first session is I'm asking that the healing of the Holy Spirit would come. And if there's any place in your life this morning where your confidence has been wounded or you lack that confidence because you didn't have maybe that certain type of upbringing that we're talking about. You know, the truth is, no matter what kind of life you had, no matter what kind of parenting you had, no matter what your father's issues were, I have learned that your Heavenly Father can come in and heal all of that, and He can fill in every gap in your life, and He can make it to where it didn't really matter. Hello? And that means that you might think, well, I'm just, impaired because of my own life experience. And the truth is, no. If you have access to your Heavenly Father, He can come in and He can so baptize you with His love and open your eyes to see how much your Heavenly Father loves you that He can heal those places in your life and He can give you a supernatural confidence that you've never known, and He can unlock that. And He can release you, and He can free you from whatever caused you to back up. And there's some of you in this room today that you've kind of lived your life in a shell. And for some of you, it was protective. A lot of women crawl into shells, not because they want to live there, but because life was hard, and because things were difficult, and people were painful. Situations were painful, and so it's just more, in order to protect yourself, you pull in, you back up, you kind of live in the shadows, and you live in that shell, and it's safe in there, but you're never going to really accomplish what God's called you to do from that place. Hello? And so He wants to break us out of that and give us a boldness and a confidence to step into a new place with Him. Because every one of you have something that God wants to manifest, He wants to do through your life that's going to touch others for Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Some of you may be already doing that, but I know that I'm speaking to women this morning. This is like very fertile ground. There is very fertile ground here because there's dreams and hopes and vision and promises that God has put in every one of you. But some of you are just kind of holding that or wondering or questioning whether it's really from Him. And what I'm asking Jesus to do today is to just do something so explosive that He would break you out of that shell and release you so that you can go and do what God has called you to do. How many of you want that? God has spoken some big promises to some of you. Ministries that He wants to release. There's people in here that are called to touch the broken and the hurting, to touch the addicted. There's people in here who've actually dreamed about doing things like that. There's some women in here who are dreaming about starting businesses that will make money for the kingdom of God and for kingdom projects. There's some of you, there's somebody in here who really wants to use education as a means of touching a new generation for Christ. There's all kinds of dreams in here, but the Lord wants you to not just be stuck in a shell holding that. But He wants you to come before the Lord today, just like the daughters of Zelophehad had. And He wants you to come before Him with that and state your case. The Bible says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen? Boldness is not, we always think about it as boldness before men, and we're going to get into that later today about breaking out to be bold enough to speak. But the beginning of confidence and boldness is confidence before God. And it's coming before Him and saying, Lord, I think You got big plans for me. I think You want to do some cool things with me, but I want to break out of my box. I want to break out of my shell. I want confidence in my life. And I want to step into a new place of confidence. I want to discover it, and I want to walk in it. Amen? Can I just ask right now if we could just bow our heads? And I want to just challenge. There's some women in here today, and you're like the daughters of Zelophehad. You know there's something more that God wants you to do. You know there's something that you want God to give you. There's an inheritance. There's land rights in the spiritual realm that He wants to release to you, but you feel like you're not walking in that place yet, and you really want to come before God this morning with that same kind of bravery and courage that these women had, and you want to just come before His throne this morning, and you want to stake your claim, not in a prideful way, but just saying because you know your Heavenly Father loves you, and He wants to use you, and He wants to give you that inheritance. And you want to stake your claim this morning. You want to raise your hand. You want to ask the question. You want to step forward and say, God, I believe You have more for me. If that's you, I want you to just have the confidence this morning to stand up. And when you do, I want you to stand up straight. I want you to stand like a confident woman. Some of you might have had mothers or fathers that when you were a little girl, they would come behind you and say, stand up straight. And you might even think of that in a negative way, but this morning I believe that your Heavenly Father is saying that to you. Daughter, stand up straight. Stand up straight. I want you to walk in confidence. I want you to know that you are mine. I want you to know that you are my daughter. And I'm not withholding from you, but I have big things for you. Would you just, ladies, those of you standing, just lift your hands to the Lord right now. Come before Him boldly. And for the next moment or two, would you just talk to Him privately about what it is that you know He has for you? And would you just begin to thank him for that? Would you just say, Lord, I thank you that you've called me to touch broken people. Lord, I know that you've called me to start this business. Lord, I know that you've called me to use your resources for kingdom purposes. Lord, I know that you have a ministry for me. Lord, I know you have that book, or Lord, I know you have that teaching ministry, or that children's ministry, or that ministry to young people. There's a lot going on inside of the women in this room today. Would you just talk to him just for a moment about what that is and thank him right now in advance that he's promised this to you? Go ahead and just talk to him. Be bold. Be confident. Speak to your Father, knowing that he's a good Father, that he doesn't withhold, that he wants you to come before his throne boldly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you today that there is an anointing for boldness, for courage, for confidence. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I break the fear and the intimidation of culture. And Lord, I break cultural traditions and mindsets off of these women today. Any culture, any tradition that has held them back. Ladies, would you just even put your hand on your forehead right now? Just lay your hand on your forehead. Lord, I ask that you tear down any strongholds in the mind this morning that would cause my sisters to think of themselves as being limited. Lord, that limited by tradition. And Lord, if there's any women in here today who have been told by churches or denominations or religious people or pastors in the past who have told them, well, but simply because you're female, you can't do this, you can't walk in that, you can't really aspire to that. Lord, I break those mindsets in the name of Jesus. And I ask that my sisters would be free today. Free to walk in the Spirit and free to receive your full inheritance, Lord. Lord, as you gave the daughters of Zelophehad their inheritance rights, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would reveal to these women today that they have been called and, Lord, that you have placed an inheritance within them. Lord, it's a mighty anointing that you've placed in them. And Lord, open their eyes to see the fullness of their inheritance in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we reach out and we receive that right now. We thank you, Lord. And Father, any woman in here who has struggled because of her parenting, Lord, there's some women in here that grew up in fatherless homes, and Lord, there was a sense of abandonment and even rejection. And I break that off of them in the name of Jesus. There's also a woman in here today that you were told by a female in your life, a person of authority, you were put down and you were made to feel worthless. You were made to feel like you didn't really have a voice and you didn't really have a place. And I break that off of you right now in the name of Jesus. That did not come from the Holy Spirit. That was not from God. There are people in here today. Things were said to you during your formative years that made you feel inferior. And I break those things off of your life right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, this is just the beginning of the process of what's going to be happening throughout the day. We're just touching on it right now. What God has begun in you, I want you to just let the Holy Spirit have His way. Some of you are feeling a little uncomfortable because it's like the shell cracked a little bit and the light's coming in, and that's not always comfortable for you. But I want to encourage you, just inch on out of that place. Just come on out of the shell And by the end of the day, I believe that you're going to be in the full light. You're going to be out, and you're going to be free completely to fulfill what God has called you to do. Amen.